We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the name of the sermon today is The Danger of Anger. How many of you struggle with anger? You don't have to raise your hands. I know you all do. We all struggle with it, right? As soon as you get on the highway here, as soon as you leave the parking lot here, you struggle with it. All right? We all struggle with it. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to look at how Jesus sees anger, how God views anger. And it may surprise you this morning. This is some radical teaching we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus Christ preached with authority. All right? It's the same when the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus says, "But I say to you," he taught with authority. Go to the 7th chapter of Matthew, which is going to be the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read something to you. Verse 29. "For he," Jesus, "taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." That's why I said this is going to be some radical teaching this morning. Everything the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all the religious leaders, everything about their theology, Jesus is going to blow out of the water this morning. Because they had a different view. They thought they were doing everything right. They were self-righteous. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus blows their theology out of the water. And let me tell you something right now. He's going to blow our theology out of the water as well. Because a lot of us think anger is not such a big issue. It's a huge issue. And Jesus is going to tell us about that this morning. Just how God views anger. Just how God views malicious thoughts towards people. Malicious words. Hateful words, how Jesus views all that, how he views gossip and slander and every other sin. Stuff that we kind of brush over, we kind of take lightly, we kind of sweep under the rug, and we say, well, this sin is really the big sin. All these other sins, they really don't matter. You know, we'll put adultery here at the top, and we'll sweep lying under the rug, okay? Or we'll put homosexuality way up here at the top, and we'll put adultery and all these other sins under the rug. Not so. Not so. Jesus is going to blow our theology out of the water a lot of times how we think about sin. Sin is deadly serious. I want to underline that. Deadly serious to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. We're going to talk about that this morning. Last week we talked about just how Jesus views the Word of God and what he expects, how he expects us to view the Word of God as well. There was a misconception out there that Jesus, as well as like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, they came to eradicate the law, get rid of the law, get rid of the temple, get rid of all the sacrifices. They came to get rid of all that stuff. And Jesus says, not so. I have not come to abolish the Word of God. I have not come to get rid of the law. I've come to fulfill the law, not get rid of it, not abolish it. So Jesus said, get that stinking thinking out of your mind. I've come to fulfill the law. And he also came to address the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders. Because if you look here, back in chapter 5, if you look in verse 20, Jesus finishes up that passage we talked about last week. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," with the scribes and Pharisees, everything was external. God's concerned about the heart. See, we can't see everybody's heart. We don't even know how wicked and deceitful our own hearts are. But we can't see other people's hearts. I can't see you guys this morning, and I can't read your hearts to see if you're truly a Christian this morning. Only God knows. Now, I can sit there and be a fruit inspector and say, you know what, there's not a whole lot of fruit this person's putting out. So obviously, they're either not a Christian or they're just not that mature in the faith yet. But see, I can't read your heart. Man judges by the outward appearances, but God sees the heart. Back in 1 Samuel, right? God sees the heart. It's all about the heart, and that's what this whole passage is about this morning. Jesus wants to talk about the heart, not the externals like the religious leaders believed in. Religious leaders thought they were doing everything right because they were saying, no, we obey the law. They didn't obey all the law. No one obeys the law perfectly. But they thought they were doing pretty good. We obey the law. I don't commit murder. I don't commit the physical act of murder. Jesus is going to blow that one out of the water. I don't commit adultery, the physical act of adultery. Jesus is going to blow that out of the water. It's what's in your heart that God's concerned about, folks, not the externals. Because you know what? We can fool anybody. I can fool every single one of you in here. Because all you see is my outside. You don't see my heart. I know my heart, not all of it, but I know enough to know it's pretty wicked and deceitful. And it can be bad. It can be bad at times. But I can't see your hearts. God can. So what we're going to be going over this morning, it's radical. It's a radical teaching by Jesus. And I'll tell you what, this is one of the most convicting passages I've read in my entire Christian life, is what I read this past week. And it's very convicting. And any sin is enough to send a person to hell. Any sin, including anger, which we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want to back up here to verse 20, get the context and the flow, get a running start here on the passage this morning. We're going to be going down to verse 26. In this passage in chapter 5, there's six illustrations Jesus is going to give us. We're only going to talk about one today. This one will be plenty. And then we'll cover the other illustrations in the next weeks that are coming up. But this here is all we need for this morning. Trust me, you take what we're going to talk about this morning, you chew on it this week. And I promise you it'll convict you like it did me. If it doesn't convict you, something is wrong. But look at verse 20 here. Jesus says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old," okay, talking about the rabbis, the ancient rabbis were teaching this stuff. The ancient rabbis and the rabbis during Jesus' day, they were teaching the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, the letter of the law, okay? Nobody can keep the letter of the law. See, God's looking at the spirit of the law. He's looking at our heart condition. But the rabbis, they were teaching the letter of the law. They thought they had it down pat. They thought they had it nailed down. They thought they were doing everything right. And they were self-righteous. It was all about the externals with them. It was all about the whitewashed tombs, but inside it's full of dead men's bones and rotten and decay. It's all about the cup that's clean on the outside, but inside it is dirty and filthy. That's how Jesus described the Pharisees and the scribes. "So you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' the sixth commandment." So far, so good, all right? "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Talking here, the person back then, if you murdered someone just like today, there's capital punishment. You were executed. Jesus is going to equate murder with anger. They're the same thing. If you look at hate and anger, those are the roots of murder. It starts in the heart. And God views them as the same. "So you've heard that it was said that those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Verse 22. "But I say," here's the authority of Jesus, "but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother," this word brother doesn't mean just Christian brothers and sisters. It can mean anger against anybody. Your neighbor, your unsaved family members and friends and co-workers. "But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause," this "without a cause" is not in some of the other manuscripts. You may have a translation that doesn't have that phrase there, "without a cause." Here's the deal. Anger has a cause. It always does. There's always a cause, all right? But it says, "whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" raca, an untranslatable word, but back then it was very bad. It's the same thing, you're out on the highway and you cut somebody off in traffic and you see their lips move and they're saying something. They're saying raca, but it's another different word that we use today. Or a hand gesture, it's that one finger salute, but that's raca. We've all rocked. I'm from Alabama, and I guarantee I'm a rockabilly. There are times I've been angry with someone. There's been lots of times I've been angry with people. And I could give you example after example after example. And you guys have been angry with people as well. But rocka was untranslatable. It meant something back then. A lot of the commentators think it meant you blockhead, you jerk, you knucklehead. But it was untranslatable, raca. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Talking about the Sanhedrin council back then. That 70-person Jewish Supreme Court. When it talks about these other judgments or courts up here, it's talking about that local court. In the Jewish culture, that local court was 23 guys, like our modern jury system, all right? But there were 23 that would hear your case and pass a verdict on what you had done. Here's talking about the Sanhedrin, that 70-person Jewish Supreme Court. The big guys in Israel, all right? But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell. How many times have you called someone a fool? So sometimes it's good to say someone is foolish, all right? Sometimes it's for their own good. But here it's talking about even if you call someone a fool, because it's all about the anger, it's all about the issues of the heart, and that's what God is looking at. He's looking at our heart. And that's where murder starts, in the heart. And it might seem insignificant to us to call someone a fool or to have a bad thought or a bad motive or slander someone or gossip someone. It might seem very minuscule to us, very insignificant, but it's huge to God. I can tell right now from looking at you, this ain't going to be a feel-good sermon. But it's the truth. And you're going to get the truth this morning. You're not going to get a Joel Osteen sermon this morning. This ain't your best life now. So whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Look at verse 23 here. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift. We're going to be doing communion right after service today. You need to make sure your heart's right before you do communion. If you're in here this morning and you're harboring anger or resentment or hostility towards somebody else, you need to make that right. Do not do communion if you come in here with a heart of anger this morning against someone. You go make it right. That's what Jesus is saying. That might sound harsh, but the thing is, God is not going to accept your worship if you've got anger and bitterness and hostility and hatred in your heart. So leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled and then offer your worship to God. If you come in here and you've got a heart that's full of wickedness and angry and bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone, God's not going to hear you. He's not. And he's not going to want your worship because it's hypocrisy to come in here and raise your hands and sing praises and worship the Lord when you've got a heart full of hatred, is what it's saying. I know this is harsh sounding stuff this morning, but it's the truth. It's the Word of God. This is what Jesus says. This is how God the Father feels about hatred and anger and all the issues we all deal with. And we all deserve hell because we all deal with that stuff. But praise God, we've had Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. So God sees us just as he sees Jesus, righteous, without the sin. So first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your grace. He gives us another example here, example number two. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. We need to be reconciled. We need to fix those relationships in our lives quickly. Don't put it off. Here's the deal. Anger will destroy relationships. Anger will destroy you. Anger will descend you to hell if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, listen up here. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And I think Jesus also ties us in with salvation this morning as well. We'd better make sure we got our hearts right with God. We got to make sure that we're right with God, that we've had Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, or there's no chances. There's no chances of going to heaven. There's no chances of salvation if we haven't had Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it talks about he who had no sin, he's the one who imputed righteousness to us. So that Jesus took our sin on the cross, he took our punishment that we deserved on the cross, he took our sin upon himself, gave us his righteousness, so God saw Jesus on the cross as if we were hanging there on that cross in our sin. You better make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You better make sure you've put your faith and trust in Jesus so you've had his righteousness imputed to you so you don't have to worry about anger or any other sin sending you to a place called hell. Jesus talked about hell. It's a real place. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. This ain't just Greg Farrell talking about hell. This is Jesus talking about it. The fires of hell, that was Jesus. This is a red letter edition I was just reading. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, as we get into it this morning, Father, help me to rightly divide your word, Lord God. Help me not to misrepresent you. And Father God, help us to take anger and any other sin seriously, Lord, because you take it seriously. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear this morning, that you give us a heart to receive what your Son would have for us this morning. This is hard stuff, Lord, but Father, it's the truth, and we need to hear it. Because a lot of times, Lord, we just kind of brush over sin like it's no big deal because we haven't done the big ones, Lord. We haven't physically murdered someone. We haven't physically committed adultery. We haven't physically robbed someone or done anything else, Lord, that violates your commandments, Lord. But Father God, you look at the heart. And Father, make sure our hearts are right this morning. And Father, especially when we go to communion, make sure our hearts are right with you, Lord. Or it's just hypocrisy. It's just hypocrisy, Lord, if we come in here and we say we're worshiping you, Lord, but we're harboring anger and bitterness and hate and malice in our hearts, Lord. So, Father God, cleanse our hearts this morning. Father God, show us how to apply what we're going to learn this morning. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we live in an angry world. Am I just the only one that's noticed that? We live in an angry world. You see it every day. A friend of mine, Rod Jenkins, and I were driving through New York City years ago, and we were driving down through the highway, and there's two guys on the side of the road. They had a minor fender bender. They're duking it out, like Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali on the side of the road. I'm serious. These guys are duking it out over a minor fender bender. When I was a kid, my brother Rick had a huge anger problem, still does. Got him in prison for 20 years. All right, I can still remember as a kid seeing a hammer flying past my head that he'd thrown at me. And I knew, being a kid, I knew someday that anger was going to get him in trouble, and it did. He ended up killing his brother-in-law, shooting his brother-in-law, and lost 20 years of his life in prison because of his anger, along with some other things. The drugs and the alcohol didn't help either. But we live in an angry culture. You know, we have the murder capital of the world. It's in St. Louis, Missouri, right? It's the murder capital of the world, okay? Mexico, or murder capital of the United States. Mexico, I think the name of the town is Calimo or something like that. It starts with a C, but that's the murder capital of the world in Mexico. That's why I don't go to Mexico. The closest you'll see Greg Farrell in Mexico is Mexico, Maine, or going down here to the Mexican food place at Cook's Corner. That's it, period. I don't go to Mexico. That's the murder capital of the world. But we live in an angry culture. In Dallas, Texas. Well, in Texas, they have several, they're called rage rooms that you can go to take out your rage and your anger, okay? What they do, let me just read one of them to you here. It's called the Anger Room. It's one of these rage rooms, the Anger Room. It's in Dallas. It was started in 2008 by a lady named Donna Alexander. She must have some serious anger issues, all right? But listen to this. Reservations are required. So if you've got an anger issue, you can go to this Anger Room here. And here's what their website says. The Anger Room is a place where you can let your hair down, gear up, and destroy real-life mocked rooms that simulate an actual workplace, a living area, or a kitchen. I guess people fight in the kitchen. Or a kitchen complete with dummies, mannequins, TVs, tables, and many more breakable items. It might sound crazy at first, yes, but we assure you, once you've tried this method of stress relief, nothing else will compare. We all get angry. We're human. So why not do everything you've dreamed of doing when you're mad without paying the insane cost and severe consequences of your actions? That's in Texas. Okay, the anger room. You can go and destroy it if you've got anger issues, all right? But you know, we kind of chuckle at that. But you know, Jesus Christ took anger very, very seriously. Very seriously. And he wants us to take it serious as well. But all of us have struggled with anger, every single one of us. You know, I think about that knockout game in New York City. Remember the knockout game where these young kids go up, teenagers or early 20s, go up to these guys that don't even know, up to strangers, and they punch them between the eyes as hard as they can to knock them out. It's a game with them, right? And then you have this guy here, what was his name? Brian Thompson, remember the CEO of that insurance company that was gunned down in New York City? We have an anger issue. Serapio Sanchez Garcia, you might not recognize, you probably don't recognize the name. He was an Army guy I worked with at Fort Meade, Maryland. Serapio was from San Antonio, Texas. He said it was not uncommon to see cars on either side of the interstate pulled off the road, shooting each other, just like on a John Wayne movie or a Western. You know, our culture has an anger issue. And Jesus is going to address that because Jesus and God the Father say that anger is the equivalent of murder. That's what they say, not me. That's what they say. And I agree with them. I agree with them. Because murder does start in the heart. It starts with anger and hatred. And any one of us can be in the shoes of someone that's in prison right now for murder, given the right circumstances. You don't believe it? It's true. Given the right circumstances, it only takes a second to fly off the handle and do something where there's no turning back. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the danger of anger. And I want to go through this passage with you this morning. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, it was all external to them. They thought they had everything going for them. They did everything externally. In fact, they went out there to get pats on the back to be called rabbi. And they even prayed on street corners where people could see them. They gave their offerings where people could see them, giving their offerings where they could hear, people could hear their coins hitting in the offering bin at the temple. They did everything to be seen. They had long flowing robes. They were dressed in white so they could look pure. Long flowing robes. They wanted to be seen. And Jesus exposed them for the hypocrites they are. You go back to Matthew chapter 23 and read about all the woes, the seven or eight woes that Jesus pronounces on these Pharisees and these scribes, these religious leaders, for their hypocrisy. And before we're quick to point fingers, any one of us can be doing that same behavior. Our motives aren't always pure. In fact, I venture to say our motives are never 100% pure because we have that flesh we drag around. And that flesh likes to have the pats on the back. We like to have the accolades and people telling us how good we are, how great we are. That's dangerous. Don't read your own press clippings. But they were all about show, all about being seen by others. And they thought everything was great. As long as they didn't physically do the act, commit murder, adultery, or anything else, as long as they didn't do the act, the deed. But God is saying, I look at the heart. And what's in your heart is what's going to condemn you. So we're going to do a heart check this morning. I hope we do a heart check this morning. Because like I said, I know my heart, and my heart is far from where I'd like it to be sometimes. I would venture to say most of the time. Because we still have that unredeemed part of us that we have to carry around. And we're not going to be, positionally we are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Practically, there's still a lot of work that has to be done in each of our lives. Each of our lives. Every single one of us. So unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard, verse 21, you have heard that it was said, those of old, talking about the ancient rabbis were more concerned about the letter of the law. Jesus comes on the scene, and he talks about it's more important the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, because the law kills. The letter of the law kills. There's no one that can be justified, that can be saved, that can be made right with God by the law. There's no way. None of us can keep all the commandments. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments. Adam and Eve given one commandment, and they blew it. We can't. That's why Jesus Christ had to come on the scene. That's why we had the law, to show us our need for a Savior. Even Paul said he didn't realize just how wicked he was until he realized that the law spoke to his heart and said he was covetous. That's what brought Paul to his knees. He realized he was covetous, and there's no way he's going to have victory over coveting. Not this side of heaven. So you have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not murder. They got that part right. You shall not murder. They got that part right. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But look at verse 22. Jesus' authority. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Talking about anger here. Equating murder with anger. See, we can feel really, really good about ourselves because I'm better than the guy down the street. I haven't murdered anybody, physically murdered anybody. I haven't gone out and slept on my wife. I haven't done all these other horrible things I hear about in the news externally. But in my heart, every single one of us has violated God's standard in our hearts. Truth be told, if you're honest with yourself, every single one, if you're not honest with yourself, that's self-righteousness, that's pride, and that's arrogance. And that's another sermon for another time. But we all deal with that. We all deal with anger issues. We all deal with saying hurtful words to people we wish we could take back and we can't. James 3 told us that it's just like our tongues are just like poison, you know, set on fire by hell itself. You can't take those words back. When we say something hurtful to someone, we can't take it back. I wish we could, but we can't. Murder, murder, murder. You go back to Genesis chapter 9, and that's where capital punishment was basically instituted back then. Of course, the first murder was who? Cain, right? Killing Abel, right? That was the first murder. But then you go, you have the flood, then you have the new world where Noah lands and his family. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, listen to what God says here. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, this is important, that's what you need to underline, but in the image of God he made man. That's why it's such a big, huge issue with God, because we're made in God's image. Every single person is made in God's image. So when we murder someone, that's why God takes it so seriously, because man's made in God's image. Man is valuable to God. Man is a living soul. God cares about living souls. No one is beyond getting saved, getting redeemed by God. No one. If they're willing to bow their heart to God, if they're willing to throw themselves on God's mercy, repent of their sins, and turn to Him. No one is beyond getting saved, because every soul is valuable to God. You're the most valuable thing in the entire universe. Did you know that? You've been blood-bought by Jesus Christ. You're the most valuable thing in the entire universe. But it's because we're made in God's image, that's why God takes murder and hate and anger so serious. Because we're made in His image. Verse 22, but I say to you, Jesus says, based on my authority, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See, Greg Farrell didn't make up hellfire or hell or the lake of fire. I talk about it because it's the truth. And Jesus talked about it because it's the truth. See, we kind of gloss over this whole doctrine of hell by saying things like you'll be separated from God. That sounds a whole lot nicer than you're going to be in the lake of fire, right? Here's the deal. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're already separated from God. there's enmity between you and God if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're at war with God if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place we don't want anybody to go to. Please, please, please never tell anybody to go to hell. That's the worst thing you can say to someone. And here's the deal. We can feel pretty good about ourselves because we have our salvation. And we can get pretty angry at other people when we see their behavior. What in the world do we expect sinners to do but do the stuff we see them doing on TV or hear about on the radio? Because they're sinners. And we're sinners, except we have a Savior. And given the right circumstances, we can be in the same exact predicament they're in. But it's easy to look down on them and say, I would never do something. Never say never. Never say always. Never say never. Be careful. I can't tell how many pastors I know who said they'd never, ever, ever, ever have an adulterous affair. And men I greatly respect have fallen from grace. Men I greatly respect. Don't ever have the prideful, arrogant attitude saying, I would never do something like that. I'll tell you what, the devil knows which buttons to push in your life. He knows who to bring into your life to cause you to stumble or fall. Guys, be careful on the job site, in your work area, because the devil will bring that nice-looking gal in with a red dress and the high heels and smelling so fine. And ladies, you ain't getting off the hook, all right? The devil will bring in this Fabio-looking guy in the work section that's got six-pack abs, bulging biceps, long blonde hair, saying, I can't believe it's butter. No, he won't be saying that. But none of us, every single one of us are vulnerable to the attacks from the enemy. And the enemy wants to see us fall. And he'll do whatever it takes. He's been studying human nature for a long, long time. He knows which buttons to push on Greg Farrell. He knows which buttons to push on any of us. Don't ever let your guard down. Because see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, your problem, your irritant, your frustration is not with your neighbor across the street that hasn't returned your lawnmower. Your problem is not with the person on your job site or in the work section you're having issues with. Your problem is not with your husband or your wife. Your problem is not with flesh and blood. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Our problem is with the devil and his minions, the spiritual realm. And the devil wants to see us fall. And the devil will do whatever he can to get us angry. He'll put situations in our lives to get us angry. Hey, I'll tell you what. I was driving to Brunswick the other day, and there's a truck. I was going around a curve. A truck was backing up into the road. All right? I came really close to hitting. Let me tell you what. I let off some rockas. I'm serious. I won't tell you what I said to this guy, but it was rockas. It wasn't the F-bomb, all right? But it was terms I shouldn't have used towards that guy. And I got severely convicted because right after that happened, I started hitting the Bible again to get ready for this morning. And I got very, very convicted. Hey, here's another thing too. The devil will do what he can to keep you out of God's Word. He will. He'll give you distractions. He'll give you other things. You know, that to-do list that you've been dwelling on, to where you'll be thinking about that all the time. He'll give you distractions where you won't want to get into it. He'll even send your cat onto the table that will puke in your Bible. That happened a few days ago. I've got puke stains all over my body. I know where Matthew chapter 5 is, okay? But I had it sitting on the table where I'd been studying. And I came back later on, and there was the stuff on my Bible. But the devil will do what it takes to keep you out of God's Word. And here's the other thing about anger, okay? Anger, we will either clam up, hold it inside, or we'll blow up. We'll just let it go. And both of them are bad. Because see, when we blow up, When we blow up, it hurts other people. But when we clam up, it hurts us. Because anger will eat you alive. Anger will eat you alive. So I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause will be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raucous, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, if you come to church on a Sunday, and you remember that your brother has something against you, or you have something against a brother or sister, you have anger in your heart, you have unforgiveness, bitterness, malice in your heart. What Jesus is saying here, you go reconcile immediately with that person, you leave church, and go reconcile with them. If you're here in church and you're harboring anger and bitterness and resentment or whatever it is against somebody else, Jesus said, you make it right. Or you don't come in here and worship because I'm not going to hear you. And your worship will be hypocrisy. It'll mean absolutely nothing. You can sit up there and raise your hands as long as you want and say the hallelujahs and all the Christianese and sing praises, whatever you're doing, it ain't going to matter. Men praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what God says. That's what Jesus is saying right here. You get it right before you go to church. You get it right before you take communion. That's what he's saying. So therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, back during Jesus' day, during the three mandatory feasts, you're required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate those feasts. If you came from Galilee to Jerusalem, that was a three-day walk. Here's the deal. You come to Jerusalem, bring in your animal that you're going to sacrifice, or you buy one in Jerusalem. You're standing in this long line up on the Temple Mount. There were thousands and thousands of people. Estimated over 100,000 people up there at one time, all right? You're standing in this long line waiting to offer your sacrifice. And Jesus is telling you, leave that sacrifice at the altar, you go reconcile. So you're standing in this long line, way back in the line, or you may be up at the front. The next person offers sacrifice, and it dawns on you, I did Andrew wrong. So I've got to leave my sacrifice at the altar. I've got to go to Andrew and make things right. So now I've gotten out of line, this long line. But how about if that brother, let's say Matt Barnard's up in Galilee, and I'm down here in Jerusalem, and I know I've done something to hurt Matt, all right? So I've got to go the three-day journey up to Galilee, leave my sacrifice at the altar. I go up to Galilee, three-day journey, take care of reconciling with Matt, if he'll reconcile with me. Then I go another 3 days back down to Jerusalem. That's 6 days. That would take a lot of patience, wouldn't it? You know, the Bible says that God is long-suffering with us, slow to anger, and full of mercy. We're made in the image of God. God wants us slow to anger. He wants us patient. He wants us full of grace and mercy and love. He wants us patience, wants us slow to anger, because we're made in his image. But this is essentially what Jesus is saying. You get out of line. I don't care if they're a 3 days journey away. You go make it right with them before you come back. Your worship means absolutely nothing. Have I made my point with that? How serious Jesus takes this? See, we kind of gloss over this kind of stuff. We kind of read through it. I don't know how many times I've read through this, but never did a really deep study on exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, leave your gift there at the altar. If you have something against your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, that means numero uno, number one, first, be reconciled to your brother. You see, we're ministers of reconciliation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 for a second. This also pulls in the whole thing about our righteousness imputed to us by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, all right? You've had your heart changed. You're a new creation. You're not the same person you were. There should be something distinctly different about us because we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All that stuff is gone. The past is gone. Leave it buried. Don't keep digging up the past. A lot of people keep digging up the past. I got a friend of mine. His wife keeps bringing up the past every single day. It accomplishes nothing. Leave it buried. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself because of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. Things have been made right with us. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation, making things right. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing our trespasses to us, but Jesus Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God and be reconciled to your brothers and sisters. Verse 21, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is telling us we've got to be perfectly righteous, without anger, without anger. That's impossible unless you've had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've had his righteousness imputed to you. So that's why that anger is forgiven in Christ. Without Christ, your anger condemns you and me without Christ. And we're in danger of judgment in hell based on anger. Not physically killing someone, but just the very attitude of anger. See, the religious leaders thought as long externally, as long as they hadn't murdered anybody, done the act, or slept with someone else's wife, done the act, that they're okay. And Jesus blows their theology out of the water and says, hey, it's what's in your heart that God's concerned about, because God sees the heart. Man can't see the heart. We can fool anybody. So first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In verse 25, talking about restoring those relationships, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What he's talking about here is back during Jesus' time, they had the debtor's prison. If you owed someone money, you owed a debt, and you didn't pay it back, they could have you thrown into debtor's prison. That's why Jesus is saying, go quickly to your adversary, the one taking you to court, make things right. Or they could have you thrown into debtor's prison, and it says you'll pay, you won't get out until you pay the last penny. Well, if you're in prison, you can't pay. You can't do anything to earn money to pay it. So you're stuck. It's a lost cause, right? It's a lost cause. It ain't going to happen unless your family or friends come up with the money to get you out. So you're never going to come up with that money to get yourself out. And Jesus, I think, is also talking about, as far as salvation goes, he's talking about, look, if you don't get this anger thing under control, if you don't get the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to your account, if you don't make things right, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. And you're not getting out of the judgment. You're going to stand before the great white throne. Guess who's sitting on the great white throne? The lawgiver is also one sitting on the great throne. Jesus Christ, the Father has given Jesus Christ the authority to judge on the great white throne. That's who's going to be sitting on the great white throne, Jesus Christ. The same one who has given us these words this morning and telling us to be careful and warning us that we have to get rid of anger. Because anger will condemn us just like any other sin. The same one that's telling us we've got to deal with sin radically is the same one who's going to judge us on the great white throne. But look at his grace and his mercy he shows in this passage here. He's basically telling us, you don't have to go to hell. Just put your faith and trust in me. Not in yourself, not in your own self-righteousness, but put your faith and trust in me. I've taken care of it on the cross. He said, it is finished. There's nothing we have to do. We can't work our way to heaven. God's standard is perfection. None of us are perfect. And we can't do enough righteous works in our own selves to get us to heaven. Jesus did it all on the cross. It is finished. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must have a new heart. Jeremiah talked about having that new heart in the new covenant, being made a new person. So did Ezekiel. You have to have a new heart. You have to be made anew, a new creation. And then you don't have to worry about these sins that we still commit because they've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, because we're Christians, we should be constant repenters. Why? Because we constantly sin. So we should confess our sins, and we should constantly be repenting of our sins, because we do. And God will forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to be willing to confess our sins, repent of them, turn from our sins, and turn back to the Lord. We're going to mess up. We're going to blow it, every single one of us, but we've had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And now we're ministers of reconciliation. We should be the first examples on being reconciled with people and restoring relationships. There are some of you sitting here this morning, you may have hatred or bitterness or malice in your hearts towards another person. It might be a family member. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody here. It might be against your pastor. You know, we're not going to make everybody happy. But we need to make sure we restore those relationships. We need to make sure we reconcile. And when we go to communion here in just a few minutes, we need to make sure our hearts are right before you take communion. If your heart's not right, all you're doing is eating a cracker and drinking a little thing of juice. God doesn't want to hear it. So, is there some anger you're dealing with in your own heart that you need to make things right with the other person? You may need to make things right with God. First, be reconciled to the other person, then offer your worship to God. First, be reconciled to the other person. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word. Father, it's truth. And Father, help us, Lord God, to have us a heart of reconciliation. Help us to make things right with those, Lord, that we've offended or they've offended us. And Father God, you have called us ministers of reconciliation. So Father God, it's our obligation to do that. Father God, you've commanded us to do that. And Father, truly our worship can't be right with you unless we make things right with our brothers and sisters, Lord, and others. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for this teaching by Jesus. It's some hard stuff, Lord, but it's the truth. And Father, help us to be long-suffering and patient and kind and gentle and merciful like you are, Lord. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we leave these four walls today, Lord, help us to realize that our mission field's outside these four walls. Help us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. Father, we don't say it often enough, but we love you, Father. We thank you for who you are. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.